Both the example and the teaching of Jesus are a powerful rebuke to our tendencies to isolation from those around us.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
We've been looking already at several basic motivations, which are designed to be powerful inducements in our lives, helping us to reach out to those who have a need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. In two previous messages, we looked at some of those basic essential motivations. You may remember that the first one was obedience to Christ's command. He speaks to us very clearly and very precisely in both the Gospels and the book of Acts, and challenges us to be involved in the evangelistic process and what we might call the great commissions of those books. Obedience to Christ's command. The second basic motivation that we sought to analyze, along with two others, was a love for Christ's concerns. That is, developing a love for Christ and developing a love for those same things that Christ loves, namely lost souls. We sought to analyze that on the basis of 1 John 3, verses 17 and 18. And then the third basic motivation for involvement in the evangelistic process was jealousy for Christ's character or name, a deep grief that the name of God, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, is not revered on earth as it ought to be. Sharing that concern that David had in Psalm 119 and verse 136, when he said that rivers of waters flow down his cheeks, down his face, because they do not honor God's word or do not respond to God's law or God's precepts. Jealousy for Christ's character or name. And then the last was an anticipation of Christ's coming condemnation. We sought to look at the place of that condemnation, Gehenna, and define it for you more precisely. We gave a brief insight into the permanence of that place of condemnation. It's an everlasting condemnation. And then we sought to give to you briefly the properties of that condemnation. We look specifically at three descriptive phrases. It's defined as outer darkness, exclusion from the presence of God, who is light. It's defined as undying worms, the gnawings of conscience throughout all of eternity. And then unquenchable fire, a place of excruciating physical as well as spiritual and moral pain. So those were the basic motivations that are designed to be powerful inducements in motivating us to become involved in the evangelistic process. Now we want to look for a few moments at this, the essential method in evangelism. And I have two things in mind here. There are really two spiritual ingredients that I have in mind. What I have in mind is much more, I think, than just a mechanical approach to presenting the gospel in evangelism. But really what I have in mind is a manner of life. I believe that evangelism, in the biblical sense, is something that one lives and breathes every day of his life. It's not something that he's triggered once a week on a calling night. It's not something that's triggered two or three times a year on an evangelistic campaign in the context of a local church or some special emphasis, but evangelism in the biblical sense is something that a man lives and breathes every day of his life in the normal connections of life. It's much more than a method. It is a mood, an attitude toward life. It is a mentality more than a set of mechanics. It is the spirit of a man that is ready to do anything within the realm of biblical principles. And I think that's a very key phrase. It is the spirit of a man that is ready to do at any moment anything that is essential within the sphere of biblical principles to reach out to a lost world with a message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think there's a tendency in our day and age to always be looking for better methods. If we just had a new method, we just had a new outline, a new skeleton on which we could hang our ideas. We just had a new method, we'd be better evangelists. I don't think that's necessarily true. Men are always looking for better methods. God is always looking for better men. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9 that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout all the earth. Why? To show himself strong, to show himself mighty, and the behalf of him whose heart is perfect toward God. And the Hebrew word perfect is tamim. And it means complete, totally integrated. It means completely or totally given over to God. When God sees a man whose heart is totally yielded to his authority and his principles in Scripture, when God sees a man, when he sees a woman like that, God is ready to show himself strong in the behalf of that person, to reveal his might to him in all areas of his life. It might be in his personal growth, it might be in his marriage, it might be in his family, it might be in his work on the job, it may be in this evangelistic dimension of our life. God wants to show himself strong to us. He wants to find people who are pulsating with the spirit, the mood, the mentality of evangelism, that constant consciousness that people all around us have desperate needs and that we must, in one way or another, through the evangelistic process, reach out to them with a message of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when God looks for men like this, as is described in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, when God looks for men like this, I think he wants these men, these women, to have two basic characteristics. And these are the methods, if you will, that I have in mind. These are the essential methods in biblical evangelism. I think that God is looking for men and women with two basic characteristics. First of all, those who have a living contact with men. And then secondly, those who have a living contact with God. If we have a living, vibrant contact with men, we're building bridges on a regular basis in the normal connections of life to lost people, and our hearts are yielded to Christ, and we're subordinate to his authority, and we cherish his word, God will show himself strong to us as we reach out to those who need the Lord Jesus Christ. He's looking for men and women who have a living contact with men. They're building bridges to those who have needs with the overall strategy of leading them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And secondly, those who have a living contact with God. I think it's important that both of those dimensions be kept in mind. Every one of us need to remind ourselves that the Christian calling is both a calling, one, to abide in Christ, that is, have a living contact with God, and two, to live in the world, that is, to have a living contact with non-Christian men with a view to bringing them to Christ. To abide in Christ, to have a living contact with God, to abide in Christ without living in the world is to abandon the world to its own ruin. We should never do that. To live in the world without abiding in Christ is to bring ruin upon ourselves. Unless we abide in Christ, we have no testimony to bear. Unless we live in the world, we have no one to whom to bear it. So God is looking for men and women who have both these qualifications, both these characteristics, a living contact with men and a living contact with God. I think that sometimes we Christians disengage ourselves too much from non-Christian society. We are to be separate from the world. But I think sometimes that we disengage ourselves too much from non-Christian society. We tend to barricade ourselves behind the closed doors of our own comfortable fellowship. It is comfortable here. And wouldn't it be so easy for us to become very comfortable within the confines of our family relationship here and forget for a moment, and maybe for always, that there are lost people who don't enjoy the blessings of this comfort, who have deep spiritual needs personally and in their families, in their marriages, in all areas of life. We tend to barricade ourselves sometimes behind the closed doors of our comfortable fellowship. Sometimes modern Christians are like soldiers who have lost contact with the enemy. Or maybe we're like physicians who are out of touch with patients. Jesus said that he came to call not the well, but the sick to himself. He said that he came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance, and he made sure that he was in contact with them, that he touched their lives. He built bridges to them so that he could bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. If we want to be involved in an efficient and effective method of biblical evangelism, it will demand, first of all, that we begin to develop one-on-one, couple with couple, living contacts with lost men all around us. Now let me talk to you about this for a moment, share some things with you regarding this, in order for us to understand what it means to develop a living contact with men. We must first learn from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had a living contact with men. And he has something very powerful to say to us from a twofold perspective. Both the example and the teaching of Jesus are a powerful rebuke to our tendencies to isolation from those around us. So first of all, we need to learn from Jesus. And we need to learn first from his example. As you read the Gospels, there's a striking sensation that touches the heart of every serious student of the Word of God. And the sensation is this: the heart of Jesus Christ of Nazareth was aflame with a burden for those who were lost. The heart of Jesus Christ of Nazareth was aflame with a burden for those who were lost. There was that insatiable hunger everywhere you look in the Gospels, everywhere you look in the ministry of Jesus. There was that insatiable hunger to bring lost people to the Father through himself. It's an example we would do well to follow. Let's look at his example for a moment. Not only did Jesus come from heaven to make contact with mankind, he did much more than make contact with them. But during his public ministry, he mixed freely with and attracted sinners. Now, don't misunderstand me. He didn't mix exclusively with sinners. I would go so far as to say that he did not mix a majority of his time with sinners, but he did mix sufficiently to get the job done. He built the necessary bridges to the lost people around them to lead many of them to a saving knowledge of himself, to establish a meaningful relationship for them with his Father through his own life and ministry and teaching. By example and by teaching, those lost people could see that Jesus Christ had answers. If there's ever been a generation in our day and age where people are looking for meaningful and relevant answers to the deep problems of the human predicament, it is in our generation. And there's nobody on the face of the globe that has the answers that you and I have through Christ and through his word. The people of Jesus' day perceived him as a man who had answers. And far from being repelled by the message of Jesus, the Bible says in Luke 15 and verse 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. Who were these publicans and sinners? You know, those are technical terms in the New Testament. Publicans were tax collectors for Rome, who had the well-deserved negative reputation for extortion and malpractice. They had a well-deserved negative reputation for extortion and malpractice, the publicans. They were a despised lot. Jesus reached out to them. Sinners, technically, in the mind of the Pharisees, sinners were those whose daily occupations rendered them ceremonially unclean. Because of the kind of work they were involved in, they were not fit to participate in the ritual at the temple. Their daily occupations rendered them ceremonially unclean, and therefore, in Pharisaical eyes, they were not to be associated with, but not in Jesus' eyes. These kinds of people, publicans and sinners, gathered all around Jesus with a spirit of anticipation as he spoke. I would suggest that as we live out our lives for the glory of God, as we live out our lives in conformity to the principles of Scripture, as we yield our wills and our lives to the authority of Jesus Christ over our lives, there ought to be that time when men should be attracted to us as they were to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively,
we're to touch them as the light touches and expels the darkness, and as the salt touches and heals the wound.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.